poor quality control reflects on the name of the manufacturer. It reflects on the image of the manufacturer that he has presented to the public. Any product that carries a brand name or a label should meet the manufacturer's expectation of product use. Or what happens? It is rejected as being substandard. In other words, it has to live up to a certain standard. So let me ask a couple of questions. Whose brand name or label do we carry? Does our quality reflect the image of our manufacturer or our maker? Are we worthy to carry that brand name, to carry that label? Now, I don't know about you, but I think in some ways these are very thought-provoking questions, and I think each one of us needs to look at our lives and be able to answer these questions and be able to look at ourselves. So today, with this in mind, I'd like for us to take a look at this subject of quality standards, and I'd like for us to apply the principles that we see into our lives as Christians. Because, brethren, God is creating a product. That product is called sons. Sons in the image of God. And I don't think any of us would ever question the fact that, of course, he is known only for excellence, and anything else would simply distract from his name. It would distract from who he is. Anything less, he will reject. It is substandard, and it does not meet his quality control. In Matthew 5:48, we are told, become perfect. In other words, we are told to become a perfect product, to use that terminology in the course of the sermon today. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10, if you'll go there with me, we read God's policy statement on workmanship. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever your hands finds to do, do with all your might. You see, God requires this of our work and our workmanship. Why? Well, quite simple. Because he requires this work principle of himself. God requires this of himself. We know he's going to do this. None of us would question this. And this is the way he works. This is the way he wants us to work. What God is doing is God is recreating himself in us. And if this is the way he is, then it certainly is the way he wants us to be also. We are told we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. Go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we see that. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We're to be like God. This is what he is reproducing. God is recreating, or to use the word, reproducing himself in us. And brethren, without any question, that requires that we cooperate with the already existing part of the God family. Whatever is already there in the God family, we obviously are to be submitting ourselves. We are to be cooperative with what is already there. Please realize, God will not reproduce himself or recreate himself in us without each one of us living up to the standard. And he's the one who sets the standard. He's the one who says, this is the way I want you to be. We don't get to decide, well, wait a minute, I don't want to be exactly like that. I want to have this little bit of a difference. God is the one who sets the standard. He's the one that's in charge of the quality control. He's the one who gets to decide those things. We also understand we cannot reproduce or create God in ourselves. So God is doing that. He is, to use the term that I'm using, manufacturing sons in His image, just like He is. And they're going to meet the same quality standard that He has for Himself. And we can certainly be absolutely sure that God takes care of His part perfectly. Do you think that He's going to be slack on any of His quality control? I don't think so. Would we want Him to be slack in any of His quality control? I don't think so. Because we understand also that His purpose, His goal is unswerving. He is not going to deter from what He has in mind. His purpose is to bring us into His family, into the perfect family of God. His power and His authority to do His part is absolute. And I think all of us understand that, and all of us certainly accept that, and that's what we want. And God certainly does not make mistakes. He's in charge of the quality control. Yes, what He does with His might. That's what we read, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. That's what He does. That's what we're to be doing. And when God is finished with this product, He attaches a label. It is good. We know that. We know that. We can go back to the book of Genesis. I'm not going to read these verses, but I'll give you the verses so you can write them and you can take a look at them. But in the week of creation, whenever He creates every one of the days, at the end of the day, and He looks up at it and He says, and it is good. It is good. If you want to read these later, I'll give you some of these verses. It's in Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, verse 12, verse 18. Verse 21, verse 25. In these verses, what we see is the principle of good workmanship at work and God's handiwork. He created it, and when it was done, He said, it is good. He put His stamp on it. It is good. So we may ask the question, how does one go about making an absolutely wonderful being or a being or product that is not substandard? How do you go about doing that? Now, I don't know about you, but I've purchased products before and got it home for it to break in a matter of a few moments. And it's, you know, like it wasn't supposed to do this. We had never expected. Well, the quality control for some reason is off. And they may even say, well, yeah, but one out of every so many pins we know is going to break down. Why? Why? Do we think that's what God's going to do in His creation? I don't think so. I don't think so. Because we know the two great beings who have eternally existed must have put a great deal of time and a great deal of effort into devising this plan of manufacturing sons in the image of God. Their motive is that of giving to others out of pure love. God does not want any unnecessary pain to anyone. Also, they do not want any human refuge left from their creation. To put it real simple, they do not want to reject anyone for being substandard. And so we could go through here in this part of the sermon. I'm not going to go there, but we could add in here. This is a good place to go, and that would be so we understand that He calls who He calls, when He calls, and because it's the best opportunity and the, you know, and all of those kinds of things. I'm not going there. We could do that, but that's not the point here. God knows everything. God knows the end from the beginning, And he does not want to reject anyone because of their being substandard. It's not what his plan is all about. We certainly can see in just studying this and looking at this can come to a very clear understanding that God has put a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of effort and a lot of work into his quality control. These awesome beings want no waste. Go with me to the book of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Thank you, God. Thank you. That he is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what his desire is. I know we could pause right here and go into another area and we could say, but is this going to happen? And the answer is, no, not all are going to do this because of a whole lot of things. And I'm not dealing with that in this sermon at this point, but it could go there. But this is their desire. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise that all should come to repentance. That's what God's desire is. I'm sure that we would all understand and we all would agree that members of the God family are expert craftsmen. I don't even mean that as a put down of them to call them expert craftsmen. But they are. We can look at creation. We can look back at all of those verses and we could study each one of those verses and see the details in it, the intricacies of it. But we're not going to do that. And we could see this point through creation very, very clearly. We understand they apply Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. We also can see they demonstrate certain other specific traits toward their work besides that of putting all their might into it. They use other traits as well. Yes, they put their might into it. They put everything they've got into it. And they use other traits that we can see as well. I want us to look at a list of traits they demonstrate toward their work. It should be obvious to all of us that if we are to wear the label God's Son, then we will also need to have these same traits in all that we do. Because we're to be just like God. Because again, if God is reproducing himself, and we've already been shown that we are to be perfect. Are any of us perfect yet? No, that's we understand that. But we are to be in that way. We're to be going in that direction. And so we can see if these are character traits, if these are traits of their nature that they use and all that they do, shouldn't these also be traits that we do and all that we do? And the answer is, of course we should. It is a list that we all know. I could probably, for most of you, give you the verse or the verses and you could just start writing it down. It's found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and then the list. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What a list. What an incredible list this is. This is what they use. They, meaning God the Father and God the Son, this is what they use toward us as they are manufacturing sons in their image and their likeness to become just like they are. This is what they use toward us. And this is what we're to be using in our lives. And so with that in mind, today I'd like for us to take a look. I'd like for us to examine the first on this incredible list of traits that God lives by, and so must we live by. Love. I want us to take a look at love. The love the way God is. Because we are told God is love. And if He is manufacturing us to be His sons, to be just like He is, guess what that tells us? We are to be love also. And so let's take a look at some of these things. So let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "He that loves not knows not God, because God is love." In other words, if we don't have love, we don't know God. Which tells me this first characteristic, this first aspect of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, we're to be love also. Verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God has to us, that God has demonstrated toward us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him." Again, real clear, if we want to take it from an opposite point of view or from a negative point of view, if we aren't dwelling in love, if love isn't radiating from our lives, God is not in us. That's what it says. "And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God dwells in him." Whatever they do in love. Love spares no expense. Their love toward us is very generous, and if sacrifice on their part is needed, what can we be sure of? We can be sure that it is given, and it is given willingly. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's see this particular point that I'm making here. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. "Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." God loves someone who is excited about giving. God is excited about giving. That word "cheerful" in the Greek, if you actually translate it into straightforward into English, it would mean hilarious. He finds it very overpowering in one sense. You know, he does this in such a generous way. He wants to. He's excited. He's upbeat. Maybe even, and I don't mean this in a negative way, and I'm not meaning this to degrade it in any way, but it would almost be giddy. He's excited about it. We use these verses sometimes whenever we give an offering, whenever we take up an offering on one of the holy days or whatever. And we may read this verse, you know, what is our attitude to be in that? This is not necessarily talking about of and by itself an offering on a holy day. This is talking about our attitude toward giving. Toward giving what? Anything that we give. Anything. Time, money, effort, our lives, our love. Whatever it is to be given in that way. Because you see, God himself is a cheerful giver. God gives freely. How do I know that? Because God tells us that. Jesus Christ, out of his own words, he tells us that. Go to John 3. You know what the verse is? 16. John 3:16. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." This is their purpose for creating mankind. This was their purpose for creating us. that we would be able to receive everlasting life or eternal life in the family of God. Why would he be grudging this? Don't you think he was excited about this? Of course, he was excited about this. He gave freely. Romans chapter 8. Go to Romans chapter 8 in verse 32. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Why would we imagine that he would withhold anything from us? He gave the most precious gift that you could possibly receive. He gave Jesus Christ for us, so that we can receive all things. In 1 Corinthians 13, which we refer to quite often as the love chapter, we can see many different traits or elements of love. I'd like for us to go there, and I'd like for us to read these verses in particular to this particular part that we're talking about. Verse 4, we'll start 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. We could be reading in the word love. Charity vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And these other things are things that we think about. Well, these are age-lasting. They're going to be there. They're going to be there for a long time. The prophecies, and yeah, and we get in, and sometimes we draw our charts, and we get the dates down. And I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm not implying that at all. There's a place for that. But what is first? This attitude of love. It supersedes all of these things. Verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. In other words, it's going to be perfected. It's going to be finished. The purpose of why God is doing what he's doing is going to come to an end because it happened. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. The word child here, it means child, you know, the age appropriate, that's what he's referring to, but it is a comparison thing here, and what he's referring to is, when I was immature, I acted this way, but when I became mature, I was this way. That's what he's getting at, that's what he's referring to. Because there's nothing wrong in being a child if you're a child. But these are godly things. These are mature things. For now we see through a glass darkly. We don't see everything exactly the way it is. But then we will see all things face to face. Yes, I read in some words for clarity's sake. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And then verse 13, and we know what it says. And now abides faith, hope, and charity, these three, and the greatest of these is charity. And I think there's a reason why, when they're listed in a 1, 2, 3 to 9, when you list out the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, love is first. It has to be in place first, before the others can really be added on. And so God demonstrated love first. And then all these others we see through the way he has dealt with us in a progression there. And so we see here, this is what God does. This is the way God is. But I have a question here, and that is, but have you ever really thought about these from the perspective that God has these traits as part of his nature and that God uses them in his work of creating his product, sons in his image? He demonstrates these. He does these toward us. This is part of his quality control. He wants us to be like he is. And this is how he is. Make no mistake about it. We too need these traits of love in our lives. And we need to be using them in our lives or we will be substandard products. Because we won't be like God. So I'd like for us to take a look at some of these traits of love that we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Yes, they're familiar. But I'd like to look at them with this in mind from the point of view of this is the way God is toward us. And as such, this is what he is creating in us. And as a result, we are to be becoming perfect and we're to be using these in our lives as these become more and more known of us. And they are to become more and more known of us, that these are part of our character traits as well, part of our nature. So let's take a look at them. We just start at the beginning and go straight down to some of the character traits here that we find, some of these points. The first one he says is love suffers long, love bears all things, and love endures all things. And I'm combining these three together because they all have some very similar common traits. They all required the same frame of mind, the same thinking. To have these, for love to suffer long, to bear all things and to endure all things, we have to have the same mindset. We have to have this frame of mind. Now, what I mean is this. The phrase suffers long, love suffers long, is somewhat self-explanatory, meaning willing to suffer over a long time. But it doesn't end there. The second part of there is bears all things. In other words, not only are we willing to suffer over a long time, I've been putting up this for a long time, I can do it a few more, I can do it a little bit longer. Well, we need the second part so that we won't make those kinds of statements because it's not the way God is. And the second part is bears all things is it means to cover with silence. It means to endure the suffering. And the third one is, it says, endures all things. It means to bear with. It means to undergo. It means to patiently suffer over a long time. That's the first aspect of love. Why? Well, think about it from God's point of view. Should we go back to the history of the children of Israel? No, we all he ought to do is just mention the term and we understand. And he still loved them. How long into all of that ordeal would we have put up with what they put up with? Well, what he wants us to come to the place is, as long as he did, we're to suffer long, to be patient about it, and to bear it, to cover with silence. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1 and verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He did it as a pattern for us. That we can have everlasting life, which is the reason why Jesus came. And he tells us right here how we're to do it. We're to become like he is. We're to go through whatever it is that we are asked to go through. We're not going to be asked to be put up on the cross, to be nailed and to die for the sins of all of mankind. That's not our job. That's not our responsibility. That's why Jesus came. But whatever it was he went through, he set an example of long suffering for us, that whatever we're asked to go through, so that he will shape and mold us to become like Jesus Christ and like God the Father, we will endure it. We will go through it. We will suffer long, over a long time. We will cover it with silence and we will endure it. We will patiently suffer. Because Jesus set that as an example. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, He is long-suffering to usward. If that's the way He is, how are we to be? As He is. The second trait of love, and we could spend probably a whole sermon on each one of the traits, and I do understand that. The second trait of love here is love is kind. Now, what this is talking about, what this means is to have favor toward, to do good deeds for, to have mercy on. The book of Titus, chapter 3 and verse 4. Titus 3 and verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. This is the way the Savior is. This is the way He was toward us. And then Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. Ephesians 2 and verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His knowledge toward us through Jesus Christ. In the ages to come, that we will be as He is. And this is one of the ways that Jesus was. And is. A third trait that we see here in 1 Corinthians 13 is love envies not, love seeks not her own. These two elements also have a lot in common. So we'll look at them together. Love envies not, it means to not covet. It means to not begrudge. It means having no ill will over another's possessions or positions. How many times have we ever seen that? I can tell you the number of times over the years, you know, in the ministry and in a church where there have been people who have been ordained to positions and others have thought that, well, they should have been. And cause all kinds of havoc in the church. And some have even, believe it or not, there have been some who have gotten up out of services because someone else was ordained and they were not. And they got up and walked out and never came back to the church of God again. What it tells me is, at least that person was obviously someone who should not have been ordained. I mean, I don't really mean to laugh at the person in that sense, but it's pretty obvious to me. That doesn't mean it's the one who did, should have been, but obviously the one who gets up and walks out doesn't have this characteristic. And the second part of this, love seeks not her own, it means not being selfish in goods or in goals or in efforts. It's very obvious looking through the scriptures. When Jesus came to this earth, He did not seek His own. Jesus Christ came as a giver. He didn't seek His own. Philippians chapter 2, if we'll go there with me. Philippians 2, verse 6. Philippians 2 and verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, or simply, He emptied Himself. He emptied out His Godhead. He's a member of the Godhead, and He emptied Himself of that and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. the opposite, or the antidote for envy and towards self-seeking, is generosity. And we could even add cheerful generosity. It's having that type of heart, that type of attitude of being generous and whatever it is. And I'm not just talking about money. Yes, it could include money, but I'm not limited to that. I'm talking about everything that we have towards someone else. Jesus Christ emptied himself, and God sent him to do that. A fourth trait is love vaunts not itself. Love is not puffed up. This one means haughtiness or lifting oneself up. In other words, it's not that way. Love does not lift itself up. It does not. If we really have love towards someone else, or love toward a situation, or love to what's going on, we're not going to be lifting ourselves up. We're not going to be haughty about it. We're not going to be high thinking of oneself. We're not going to have this attitude that we find in our society today. You owe it to yourself. After all, I'm worth it. The opposite is meekness, humility, and lowliness of mind versus highness of mind. And we see that in the life of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, Jesus Christ speaking, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I am in charge. I am the great one. I am." That's not what it says. "Because I am meek and I am lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Love vaunts not itself. Love is not puffed up. Here is Jesus Christ describing himself with this character trait, with this trait of love. And says, "Learn of me. Be like me." I go through things like this, and I come to the place that I start asking myself questions. And one question I have is, what are we worth that God should be interested in us? That God would spend all this time and effort on us. King David asked that same question over in Psalms 8 and verse 4. "What is man that you are mindful of him?" As we go to the next trait of love, I'd like for us to remember something, and that is God the Father and God the Son have these traits by nature, and they use them toward us in their development of us as sons in the family of God. And it becomes very obvious the more we see this that we are to have the same traits that they have. And so if they're this way, we're to be this way, because they're reproducing themselves. God is reproducing himself in us. Number five, love does not behave itself unseemly, or love makes no scene for show. Unseemly comes from the same root word as indecent or shameful. So the opposite is to be reverent or to be decent. And we're told over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Because that's the way God wants us to be. Why? Because that's how God is. Although God at times is very dramatic for emphasis, I mean, I look at the opening of the Red Sea and the opening of the Jordan River the way he did. We cannot imagine God as pitching a fit, but he is dramatic, you know, for an effect. But whatever he does with dignity. Number six, Love is not easily provoked. It means is not slow to anger. Psalm 103 and verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. I think that's enough said. That's how we are to be. Number 7, love thinks no evil. This means not to keep a ledger of others' sins and saving them up to cash them in at a future time. It means not to think on others' sins and impute evil to them. Seeing that someone sins is one thing. If you can see a person, they do this sin. We don't have to give them the motives. The action is what we see. The motives, we don't know. And a lot of times there have been people who have said, well, they did this because of such and such. And I'm real quick to tell anybody, including myself, you don't know that. Unless they've told you that, you don't know that. Because we don't think like God. We don't know motives. We may be right, but it's a guess. Because if love thinks no evil, then we're not going to come up with that because love doesn't do that. We're told how we are to think towards someone else. Philippians 4:8, and you know the verse. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, take account or think on these things or meditate on these things. And this is how we treat another person. Somebody does you wrong. They did you wrong. How are we to think about it? Well, we don't want to find ourselves in places with them to be able to do that again to us, obviously. But this is how we're to think toward them, because this is the way God is. I mean, all we got to do is simply look at it from the point of view of God looking down on my sin. How do I want him to look at my sin? Isn't this what we want him to do? Of course it is. Of course it is. Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, it shows that God can do this, and this, and what I'm referring to is think no evil. And he will do this when we know him. That's what it says, verse 34, Jeremiah 31 and verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. Isn't that what we want God to do with our sins? And the answer is yes. How would another person want us to love toward them if we know their sins? We remember their sins no more. Now, I understand that's God and this is human. And there have been times when I've advised people, you can forgive him, but don't find yourself in a room alone with this person. But you can still forgive him. And you are to forgive. Because that's what God says. And the goal is to remember the sin no more. But you still don't find yourself with certain people. Number 8. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. These two also have same elements or traits. Believes all things. Love has the ability to entrust things to others. The ability to believe in them, to trust them, to credit them with good in our mind. I'm not talking about when the evidence shows something else or for the facts show something else. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in this situation, this is where we're to be towards someone else. And the second one, hopes all things, it means to expect good from others. to be positively inclined toward them, expecting good motives and deeds. It is a frame of mind thinking. And the question that we need to ask is this is what we do? Or do we give questions and do we question others' motives? Romans 8 and verse 20. Romans 8 and verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Brother, when God did this, he was in the believing, he was in the hopeful frame of mind toward us. This is what the end result is, what he wanted in us. And so this was his thinking. This was his frame of mind. Go with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16 and verse 11. Luke 16, 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous manner, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now I read it and it's sort of a negative verse in that sense. But here is what I'm getting at from that. God has already entrusted the physical things to us in hope that he can later give us the eternal things. Because that's what he wants, in hope. Love believes all things, hopes all things. And this is the way God operates toward us. Please understand, God's plan rest on the hope and belief that God has, and that is that we will succeed. Do you think that if he had this doubt that we're not going to be successful, what do you think he would do? He would have had another plan. Because here's the point. To use the term, you know, a win or loss, God is going to win. God is going to win. God is going to be successful. And he's reproducing himself in us. So how does he look at us? We're going to be successful. Because that's that aspect of love. Number nine, love never fails. This is really interesting. This is a real good one. Not that the others are not. It means that love will never become of no effect. Will never become inefficient, will never swerve from purpose, will never drop away, will never be driven away. Because love never fails. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Because God has this outpouring love, and this aspect is love will never fail. It means it will not be without effect. It will not ever be inefficient. It will never swerve from the purpose, and all of these things. God says, I put my word out there and it's going to accomplish what I want it to accomplish. Because of this aspect of love, this attitude, this frame of mind, this thinking. So we've seen nine characteristics, character traits or nature traits of God, of love, that he wants us to be just like this. Today, what we've been looking at is this first point in this incredible list of how God demonstrates his work. He does all of those. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He does all of those in his work toward us. And as he is reproducing himself, as he is recreating, as it were, himself in us, this is exactly what he wants in us. And so this is what he tells us. And so he makes it. It's the end result. It's the product. It's the fruit of the Spirit is. Those that are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Those that are led by the Spirit will have these aspects. Love, joy, peace, those things. And they will have number one. They will have all of these aspects. This is what it says. We have been seeing this, and this is how he obtains, and this is what he requires for his quality control. This is what he uses. And this is just the first one of those points, love. And like I said, every one of the, at least these nine different aspects that we looked at, we could have covered every one of them, at least in a sermon. I strongly recommend that we study the rest of this list to see how God uses them, and also so that we too will use them and will not be a substandard product. God willing, in future sermons, I plan to cover each one of those aspects in some type of an order. I'm not going to do that today, but in the meantime, I would recommend every one of us studying these. Because, brethren, this is how God is. And since God, who is the workman, exhibits all of these products, each one of these qualities in his quality control, and the way he is, we, as the product, benefit. We are benefited from the fact that this is the way God is. We are in the image of God. And since the product that God is creating, that God is making, is himself, we, the product, must also exhibit those same qualities that he does. We also need to understand we will not be like God unless we do what he does. Brethren, we cannot afford to not do these things. God cannot afford to put the God label on us for eternity if only partly we do his works, but invent our own ways also. In other words, we deviate, let's say, just a little. That would not be very good quality control, would it? Without any question, without any doubt, I understand this sermon hinges on the belief that God is reproducing himself and that we are made in his image. And if this is not true, then this makes no difference anyway. But I know you believe God is reproducing himself, which means we are to be just like he is. And we've just seen one point about how God is. And this is what he uses toward us in creating us to become like he is. Let me put it this way as an example. If we tell the truth as he does, and he does, God cannot lie, that's what it says. And if he does, then that's a lie. And God doesn't lie. And we tell the truth like he does, but only most of the time. If there's any deviation, then we're not like God. I mean, even in fact that, let's put it this way, if we only tell a lie to keep ourselves from being embarrassed or to keep someone from being harmed, we're still not like God, are we? Do you think that you or I, as God's product made in his image, will stand up to the quality control test? What we have to understand is the quality control test consists of comparing the product to the perfect standard. That's quality control testing. And in this case, that standard is God himself. Remember, I stated this earlier, poor product quality reflects on the name of the manufacturer. It reflects on the image the manufacturer has presented. So either we look like God, we live like God, we act like God, or we don't. So we need to ask ourselves, how do I measure up to God's quality control? And no, I understand none of us are perfect yet, but we are told in Matthew 5:48, tells us to become perfect as your Father is perfect. That's what we're told. It's a process. Are we there yet? No, but we're a product. We aren't finished yet, but we're to be not resisting. And so we obviously need to be looking at ourselves from a point of view of how do I present myself? How do I look at myself so that I will become more and more and more like God? The answer is we're looking to the Bible. It's not our opinions on how we do this or how we don't do that thing. It's what God says. And he tells us. And there are too many things or too many times that we have our own opinions, me included, and I understand that. But we look at ourselves and we compare ourselves to the Bible and we go, yeah, but there are no buts. Not if we're going to be the end result product of sons in the image of God, or on the other hand, is rejected as being substandard. Because he's the one who does the quality control. He's the one who says, this is the standard, and if it doesn't meet this, and we want to meet this. And so we have to find out what it is God says, not what I think it says, but what does God say, and that's how we do. God has already labeled us as sons. Because God knows how to work it out. God knows how to deal with that. And he knows that he's not finished with the product yet. But this is what God is doing. So, brethren, let's see this list and let's use this list and let's move toward perfection and not be substandard and be rejected. But rather, we will hear those words that we would want to hear. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, because we're just like God. The perfect standard. And the Aaronic blessing. Speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless each one of you. God bless each one of us, that we will be exactly what God wants us to be. Children of God.